Good morning. Are we on? No. Let's try that again. Good morning. Oh, see, that works much better. Good to be back. I guess we ought to start class. I'm kind of still on Centerville time. Didn't even realize it was five after. But we did find out over there. Things move a little slowly in Centerville. Big farm community, good meeting, though. Very small community, but a very good congregation. And I told them that I would request of this congregation that you occasionally remember them in your prayers. I know they would appreciate that. It's a congregation of about 65 to 70 people, something like that. Good congregation. They do have shepherds there, and so it has provided them an opportunity. They've got a young preacher. It's been working with them for about the last 2 years, so hopefully that will continue to go well. We spent several days being amazed at God, several lessons on different attributes of God that should absolutely amaze us. We're going to be picking up in lesson 6 in your lesson books. We're going to fall progressively farther behind in this class because if the Lord should permit, Judy and I will be gone again next week. We're only back for a week, and then we're gone next week. Very much a working trip, but then I'd have to go forward after I said that. So we're big trip with the kids and the grandkids and down in Florida, and so we're looking forward to that. But then also, if I don't know if you noticed in the lesson books, there's 14 lessons to start with and only 13 weeks. So that puts us another one behind right off the bat. And we missed one during the week of the community event when we did the special marriage series. So we're four behind in that. So we'll figure out how to work that out, whether we need to extend the class in the next quarter or handle some of those in sermon. I'll talk to the shepherds about that here shortly. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful for its blessings, your love and your kindness, for all the wonderful things that you do for us, for the chance that we have to be here together, to be brothers and sisters, to be a family with one another. We know that that is just a great, great blessing that you have given to us. We know that we are only your sons and daughters because of the magnificent love that you have displayed. We are so grateful for that, for you giving your son that gives us this chance. May we truly understand and continue to grow both in the knowledge and the wisdom of what it means to be brothers and sisters with one another as we think in terms of how it is that we connect with one another with a common love, how it is that we share and truly become a part of one another's lives so that we can strengthen each other. Grateful for the opportunity to do that. Please be with us today in this class and throughout all of our efforts this morning as we intend to encourage and strengthen one another as we all in common look to you and to bring you glory in the things that we do. We pray these things through the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. All right, lesson number 6. As we mentioned, that's where we're going to pick up. And we've kind of shifted gears a little bit here. The first half of the book, that little workbook there that we're looking at, and there are more copies of that up here if there's anybody that needs a copy. Does anybody need a copy for class? Mason, you want to do me a favor? Thank you. I didn't even look to see if he acknowledged, but I was going to assume he did. One before you even leave your row here. I only handed him 3, I think. Are there more? And I think Diane was looking for one. Oh, you got one? Okay. All right, we've shifted gears a little bit from the idea of seeking help, which is difficult. We understand that. Almost across the board, people acknowledge or raise their hands when I said, is it easier for you to give help than it is to ask for help? And almost across the board, we all feel that way for different reasons, and we got a chance to talk about that. Well, that's good, because now that's the part where we are. Now we're going to talk about, so how do we do that? How do we start to reach out? No longer do we have needs, in the sense that's not what we're studying. It's not that we don't have needs. No longer are we looking at the fact that we have needs. We're looking more at the fact that we are needed. How is it that I can be of help to the brothers and sisters that I worship with? And how is it that I can be of help to others that are in need of Jesus and of spiritual things? And I would tell you, it's interesting to me that when we talk about something such as assembling together like this, that we do need to assemble for different purposes. One would certainly be so that we can offer our praise and worship of God. He intends that we do that. He certainly intends that we gain something from that. We're not here just for other things. We do gain. That's not the primary goal, but it seems to me that it would be impossible to sit for a couple of hours with brethren and study God's word and sing songs of incredible praise and encouragement and not gain. It's not that he doesn't intend that we gain, but we know that the religious world has taken a large push toward the idea of seeking to make sure that the people who come gain the most that they can or what they're looking for. And so sometimes we get that out of balance. It's not that God doesn't want us to gain. We should gain great things spiritually when we come together, but there are other things. And so when you talk about assembling one with another, the hardest thing, it seems to me, to get people who struggle with that, who don't spend a lot of time in the assemblies with other Christians, who are more absent than present, is to get them to understand how greatly that affects the people around them. Not just them, but how does it affect the people around them? We are needed just because of what it provides. I can tell you when somebody like a Laura comes up to me and talks about how much she benefited and how much she was appreciated being here at services, there's no other thought that crosses my mind about besides what encouragement that gives to me. When you see somebody that just is dedicated, or anybody, that when you know that there's illnesses and there's other problems, how much strength do you get to know that somebody has said, I'm going to put forth that effort and I'm going to be there? And that's the person that continues to come back and say something to you. Great encouragement. And so when you look around, when people are absent and you look around and you see people missing, I don't think they sometimes realize what others lose because they're not there. Those extra voices, just seeing the faces. And so these lessons are kind of starting the idea of how is it we're going to use our tools to connect with others? Because there are different reasons that people are disconnected. And as we think about those things. So as you look at Galatians chapter 5, what do you see in Galatians chapter 5 by way of fruits and things of that nature that you can use to help others? Do you ever think about it that way when you look at Galatians 5? What is that passage saying to you to begin with? But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it goes through that, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What does that verse mean to you? What does it follow? What did he say preceding that idea? So he said there's works of the flesh. And he talks about, and so what's the comparison here for you? What's he trying to help you understand? Walk by the Spirit instead of the flesh. Other things that you get out of that? All right, so there's going to be this whole idea of what is put away and putting off that old self and putting on this new self. Yeah, I start to say I do sometimes, but yeah, I would agree, and even self-control. Yeah, I mean, yes. Yeah, see, now you think that way because you have young children in the house. There will come points in life you think you need patience with your kids. Now, wait till you have two teenagers, then you'll understand patience at a whole different level. But it's not a vacuum, and self-control really, and I would agree with you, that I practice that for myself, but I practice all those things to make myself a better person. But even self-control benefits everybody around me if I've got control of self. Other things you think about in that passage? Yeah, Cheryl. And so what does it take to produce fruit? What's that? Yeah, bees and pollination. Cultivation. And so when you look at John chapter 15, and he talks about, Jesus says, I am the vine, or it's telling us, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he's going to talk about either bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. What does it take for the branch to bear fruit?
To trim off the dead parts.
The branch can't trim off a dead part, though. And that is the totality of the branch's job, is it not? If the branch is a part of the vine, the branch produces fruit because it's a part of the vine, isn't it? As long as it is in touch with the vine. I think that that's what Jesus is saying. I think Galatians 5 is just saying, you know what? If you are truly God's, if that's what's the influence in your life, these are the fruits of the Spirit. You're not going to try. Can you just imagine a branch thinking, I got to pop out a peach here. This is such effort. No, the branch just as long as it's connected to the food source, the fruit comes out the other end, doesn't it? That's the nature of the way that it happens. And so as we think about, so how am I going to use that? Because if that's the first part, if I'm going to help anybody, if I'm going to bear the fruit, I have to be connected to the vine. I can't help somebody else connect. I can't connect to somebody else and provide them help if I am not living in the vine so that these things are naturally coming out in my life because of my relationship to Jesus. So how do I use those things? How do you use any of these things to help? Yeah, Corky? Yeah, and so demonstrating patience with somebody is genuinely something that helps, is it not? So give me an example, or long, you know, the long suffering, or the gentleness. We understand that. The idea of how do we make people feel in our presence is going to be a big difference. Does it ever intrigue you that it says of Jesus and the people gladly heard him? Because what? Because he had this message that was just saying, hey, guys, you know what? I'm not here to disturb your life. You just kind of do what you want to do. As long as we have peace with one another, that's good. That was pretty much the message of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus said, you know what? I've come, and I'm telling you, if your mom or dad's more important to you, then you may as well just turn the other way, because that's no good. That's not working. Other family members, if they're more important to you than I am, then we're not going to work together. I mean, he didn't come just to make things easy for people, did he? And yet they gladly heard him. You ever think his approach made a difference? That they knew how much he cared? That they could see that, the compassion in Jesus and the way that he treated them? When it says of him, you know, those prophecies that talked about that he won't break a bruised reed. You know, he's just, it's even a very, very fragile character, and Jesus had the ability to bring that person to him as opposed to breaking him. So the kindness that we use, the long-suffering that we use, where are you going to need those things with other Christians? Give me an example of where you're going to need those things and how you can use them to help connect. Yeah, Marla? Great. Oh, that's a great point. That's a great point. I would tell you, how badly do we wrestle with that in our home environment even? That we reflect our mood on somebody that's not even the cause of our mood. very easy to do. And keep in mind that the goal is to continue to connect people to Christ. And if I treat them in a way that disconnects them because I react to them, I say something I shouldn't or in a way that I shouldn't. Isn't it that way with kindness and gentleness? What about new Christians? Patience needed with new people in Christ, new babes in Christ? You know, they're called babes for a reason, aren't they? How much patience do you need with a baby? Can't you imagine talking to your two-year-old and saying, that's the last warning you get. Told you. Don't make that mess again. If you do, we're through. It's like people would say, this guy's lost his mind. You can't treat a two-year-old that way. Why? Because they're immature. And so if people are immature spiritually, it requires great patience. Do we expect they're not going to make the same mistakes again? Do we expect that they're just going to understand all the things they're supposed to do? God says, if we're going to connect with people, I need to demonstrate these fruits with them. And I think that we need to think in those kind of terms so that as I'm reaching out and we're trying to connect with one another, am I demonstrating that to them? Am I showing them love and joy in my life and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and all of those things? Am I demonstrating that? What about Romans chapter 12? That's a little bit different in what sense? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Just verse 4 helps you how? We're not all the same. So how's that a help? Great point. One of the first things we think is, how differently do I react because we're different? And that I need to understand that we're different. I need to understand that we have different abilities, that we have different traits in our life. When you raise multiple children, we had three children. Anybody that's raised all their children, we've talked about this kind of concept before, but how many of you would say, my children are different from one another? Considerably? Considerably. And was it important to recognize that? It was important to recognize that. I knew I had to get a larger baseball bat or paddle for the one child than I did the others. I'm just kidding. No baseball bats. But even disciplining them was different. School was different. It would be completely unfair as a parent to say, your brother made an A in that class. You should make an A in that class. Well, maybe, maybe not. You know, we understand that when we're raising our children that they're different spiritually as well, is it not? How about the rate of growth? Have you ever met anybody that you think, man, that person just spiritually grew in leaps and bounds? You ever met anybody like that? You ever met anybody that you thought, man, they're really struggling with spiritual growth? It's going to require patience, isn't it? And understanding that I recognize that we are different. We don't all have the same function. But what else do you get out of that passage? Not only recognizing that they're different. Yeah, absolutely. This passage is all about what. So what do you have? Because it's not boastful to try and understand what you have given to you by God. If you understand it was given to you by God, you can't be boastful about it anyway. That's the whole point. Everything that we have. And so if I recognize that God has given me some gift, whatever it may be, and others maybe help me recognize that, he's just saying, if that's your gift, you use that gift. Now, in New Testament times, some were given spiritual gifts directly, but it doesn't change the nature of the statement. The statement would be the same. Whatever he's given you, exhortation, if he's given you the gift of exhortation, if he's given you the gift of generosity, if that's what God has given you, how would he give you the gift of generosity? You ever think about that? And so if I have an abundance of time, if I have an abundance of material things, if I have an abundance of health, any of those things I can give of because he's given them to me. And he's saying you can give. And if that's what you've got, you know, sometimes we almost feel as if we should feel differently about somebody that God has blessed with wealth. But if God hadn't blessed some people with wealth, where would his church be today? I mean, where would the ability to help others be if not some people were blessed? He's saying, whatever the gift is that you've been given, that you use that. And the other benefit of that is me recognizing it can't be my job to do all that needs to be done. So I need to connect with other people and tap other resources. How many people in here have ever met Ed Harrell? Met Ed Harrell? Gifted man in many ways. Very knowledgeable, very wise, I would say. A great speaker. First time I saw him, I thought, this guy fell off the back of a watermelon truck. I would have never thought he had an education at all when I saw him and heard him preaching the first time. Because he has these doctorate degrees and yet preaches at a level that you think anybody could understand what he has to say. I thought he was gifted that way. But in one of the meetings where I was at, just as a very young Christian, I remember him talking about how important it was for him to be in a congregation that had people who were good at visiting the sick. He says, because I am terrible at visiting the sick. It makes him nervous with all his other gifts. And it makes me nervous. I never know what I'm going to say. He said, I just know I'm going to go into the hospital and sit down by someone's bed and say, hope you don't die. So not necessarily very encouraging, but if somebody else is gifted at that, because I would tell you when I was at Nashua, we were at Nashua, there were some people there that were gifted in areas like that. And the congregation benefited incredibly from people that could do that. We had the best card writer and mailer I've ever met in my entire life. She could encourage anybody. She wrote more cards than that. She drank a whole pot of coffee when she got up each morning. So I'm sure that helped stimulate the activity level throughout the day. But she was, how old was Barb when we left? 80, 81 years old. She hasn't slowed down a lick as far as she sends out more cards, more encouragement to more people. And you think, if every congregation had one person that was that encouraging, how do they benefit from that? Helping them see that gift and find that gift. And Romans 4 seems to help us understand that we have a responsibility not only to find our own gift, but to try and help others find gifts. He says, you know what? If your gift is service, then serve. If that's what you do well, then serve people. Find out what it is that you can do. If you're the one who teaches, then teach. But not, we're even told, everybody's not intended to be a teacher. Everybody's not intended to fulfill every role. Do what you can do. I think I mentioned a parable. I can't remember who wrote it. If I haven't mentioned it, there's a parable called Rabbit on the Swim Team that you ought to look up sometime. Very, very interesting parable that somebody wrote, The Rabbit on the Swim Team. Very interesting. The whole concept is, are we using people for what they are most gifted at or not? And that's important. Finding people's gifts and helping them connect and helping people understand that they have a gift. You ever met anybody that just thought they didn't have any gifts, but they did? It made a difference in your life? You know, if you're somebody who does acts of mercy, it says do it with cheerfulness. Be happy about that and serve in that capacity. Just great ideas in those passages to say, all right, so I need to first understand if I've got a spirit-driven life, then I can do these things. Because it isn't that I have any wonderful nature to me. It's only that God has given me something to help me connect with other people as well as connect to him. And so if it's a God-given gift, then all he's saying is, I gave it to you to help connect them, then help connect them. How do we seek and serve one another that way? So how can God's wisdom help us to help others? Think about the wisdom of God comes from where? What's that? Comes from God. There you go. Comes from above, we're told in James. It isn't man's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there for just a minute. How great is this passage? And he's talking about salvation and the whole idea and plan of salvation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But there's just a statement that I think is so interesting. That to me goes along very well with a statement also out of Ecclesiastes. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 reads, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now look at this next statement. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. I love that statement. That statement says to me, God was so wise that he made a world where man could not solve the problems. That was intentional. That God made, in his wisdom, he made it impossible for man, through his wisdom, to solve the issue. So in other words, when you think of all the great philosophers, when he's saying, where's the disputer of this age? Where are the philosophers? So what have they solved for you? We've had some philosophers that have been deemed great, have we not? By man? And so we're what? We're done with wars? They've solved that issue, haven't they, in the world? They've solved all the issues of the world. He's saying, really, what have they done, the philosophers? By man's wisdom, what have you really accomplished that matters? God, by his wisdom, did that intentionally. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, he put eternity in their hearts, God. God has put eternity in our hearts and made it so that we cannot find out. Isn't that a great description? He says, the question's like, what am I here for? What's beyond here? What is life really about? What is the meaning of all of this? He says, you know who put those questions there in man? God put them there. But you know what he did? He made it so that you can't solve it. Now he goes a little bit further along in Ecclesiastes 3. He tells you exactly why. So that we will seek him. So that we'll seek after God. If I can't get the answer, I'm going to look somewhere for the answer. And he says, God made us that way. And so what has God helped me through his wisdom to understand I can do to help others? What does that even help me? How does it help me? Yeah, Ben? Which means I'm going to attempt to do what? Yeah, so I'm going to attempt to do what then? I'm going to look to God for the answers and try to connect them to God. Because that's going to be their only solution. I mean, I can give them all the mumbo jumbo I want, but if it's man's wisdom, it's going to fall short at some point, isn't it? I'm trying to connect them to God. I get a chance to deal with married couples with a fair amount of frequency in dealing with those issues. I make it clear to them in the beginning. I'm not saying that there's no psychologist or anybody else that has ever come up with good advice. They have. But I'm not intending to try and tell them by man's wisdom how you're going to solve your problems, because I can't do that. I'm trying to connect them to God. And if I can't connect you to God, then I'm not going to be able to give you a solution. And so it helps me understand that way. Other things it helps me understand. Everything in terms of, you know what? The wisdom of God helps me to understand how to forgive somebody. We teach a whole lesson in our marriage seminars that is based on that very idea, forgiveness. And how do I learn how to forgive? I look at how God forgives. He shows me that. God's wisdom makes it possible for me to even have unity with one another, doesn't it? The statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, when it talks about the eternal purpose of God in the church. But he says, through the church, what is known, or by the church, what is known, depending on which version you're looking at. Remember what he says? The manifold wisdom of God. I don't think that he's saying that's because the church shows people the wisdom of God or teaches people the wisdom of God, though we do those things. I think he's saying by the existence of the church, you understand the incredible wisdom of God, because that whole passage is about the barriers that he broke down between Jew and Gentile. And he's saying, I'm telling you, the fact that God could create a body of people that hated each other, who are now brothers and sisters with one another, shows how wise he is. And so through the wisdom of God, I can understand that I can have unity with anybody who wants to seek God with all their heart if I want to seek God with all my heart. We can work to create unity if we will be obedient to God. Would you agree with that? He says that we need to strive and understand that we can accomplish those things. God's wisdom allows me to understand that I can't ignore injustice. That I need to take some kind of action, especially when it's my brothers or sisters and what I can do. God's wisdom helps me to understand that I'm going to suffer even if I do right. That just because I'm doing right doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer. Jesus suffered, I'm going to suffer as well. And he tells us that. I can learn those things. God's wisdom assures me of his love. That's important, isn't it? Why is it so important to be assured of God's love? Yeah, I mean, so it gives us the peace and the contentment. You ever assure your children of your love or your spouse of your love? Or why? Why don't you just take that attitude that says, I told her I loved her when we got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. Why not take that approach? I've already told her I loved her. Why would I ever have to tell her again that I love her? Why would we ever have to be assured of the love of God? Because Romans chapter 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why is it important for us to understand that? Go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes. I think you'll understand that. Solomon's whole point was what? He's saying you got two choices as to how you're going to look at life. They are what? Yes, an earthly or a heavenly perspective. And he keeps using the phrase under the sun. He says, I'm telling you, if you are viewing life this way, by what's going on around you, you're going to have some serious questions. Are you not? So much so that he says in Ecclesiastes, you have no idea if God loves you or doesn't love you when you're looking this way. Why? Because bad things happen to good people. The wrong things are going on in the world. It seems that good is failing all around us. And so the wisdom of God says, never lose sight of this. While you were still a sinner, while you were an enemy with God, while you were at enmity, he sent his son to die for you on the cross. How assured am I how much he loves me? Is there anything that could happen in the world that negates that one fact? He gave his son for me. He says, so we're assured of all of that. So we can use those things. So how are we going to attain that wisdom then? The wisdom of God. Read the manual. That's going to be the start, isn't it? What's that? And ask. I need to study God's word. I need to ask. And James, he says that very specifically, doesn't he? Do any of you lack wisdom? Then ask him. Why? Because he wants to help us make those decisions in life. And so when we're trying to connect with others, isn't that what we're trying to do? It is get that connection common between us and common with God so that we can help them. So we have a study of God's word. We learn some of it through experiences of God's word, do we not? Ever experienced something and then understood the message of God? Now I see what he was saying. Now I see why that works that way. You know, we gain wisdom that way from observation. And here's the beautiful thing. When you look at Romans chapter 12, as we did, and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because he goes on to say what? About who it is that are a part of this group. For you see, in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So who is it that God's going to use to help the world find his wisdom? He needs brilliant minds, doesn't he? He needs powerful people, wealthy people, right? He says, you know what? It may not make sense to you that this is my plan, but God says, I'm taking ordinary people to do this. Because anybody can help somebody else connect to God. You know, when you look at the disciples, and they came on one occasion to a couple of Jesus' disciples, the request was, we'd like to see Jesus, and that's just the job of the disciple. And you know what? I just need to get you to help you see Jesus. If I can get you to see Jesus, then that solves much of that issue. But he's just saying, you know what? Ordinary people. And so how is it that we're going to do that? That's what we're going to strive for. How is it that we try to accomplish what God wants us to? And how do we view that? You ever think in terms of even like when we think in terms of those that serve as shepherds? And people go through a selection process. Interesting sometimes to see what pool we have a tendency to draw from if we're not careful. You know, do we consider all men or are shepherds professional men? You know, is it possible that a farmer can be a shepherd? Absolutely. A farmer could make a great shepherd. What about the guy that's underneath a car all day and covered in grease all day? Yeah, it's spiritual men that you're looking for. Sometimes we just buy into the ideas the world talks about, that the mighty and the noble and the wealthy and those are the biggest help. And it just isn't that way. Paul goes on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians to say, you know, it wasn't like that when I came, which is kind of interesting since he was a highly educated man. But he's saying that's not the basis upon which I brought you to the Lord, because that basis doesn't work. He had already said all of that wasn't worth anything. That was like dung, he said, to the Philippians. And so he's saying, but I came to you in all those weaknesses. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 6 for a minute. Because this is a real key of this first part of this lesson. How it is we're going to make these initial connections. How is it that I'm going to at least reach out to begin with, and why that is so important, why I need to use my tools. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What do you see in that passage? Just tell me things that jump out at you at that passage. What's that?
Gentle.
There's a gentleness. And be careful how it is that you're dealing with your brethren. Rob? Got to make a self-appraisal. He says, you who are spiritual, so I'm going to have to make that decision. That's not a boastfulness. He's just saying, where do you stand with the Lord? You're going to have to help somebody else if you're not in the position they're in. Now, he goes on to say, because part of the problem is, you could be in that position later and you're going to need them. But if you understand you're not, in Philippians, Paul said, those of us that are mature, somebody has to make that decision. Am I at least mature to the level that I can be of assistance to somebody else? And so he says here. So there's a self-assessment. There's a kindness that's generated. What else? Helping others is part of the law. And so who has the responsibility to initiate that process? All Christians. Now, that means those that need help, those that can give help, right? And Jesus talked about that even when you have problems with a brother. He pretty much puts the emphasis on both, doesn't he? You could be the one that has the problem. You could be the one that had the problem against. Either way, he's saying you ought to go. Why should you go? Because you're the one that he's talking to. You ever think about that? When you're reading this passage, he's talking to me. He's not talking to you when I'm reading it. Now, if you're reading, he's talking to you. But he says, I think there's an initiation process here. And why? Because people who need help, didn't we already say people are highly reluctant to ask? So how are we going to find out? If they're highly reluctant to ask, you know, we've talked about that before. I've never, in all the years I've preached, I've never had a married couple come to me and say, you know what, we had just a little bit of an argument that we had a tough time resolving the other day, and that's the first one we've really ever had that we couldn't resolve, and we want to make sure we seek some help, because we never wanted to get even a step farther than that. Can you imagine somebody coming and laying that on the table? No. When people come to you seeking help, where are they normally? We're at wit's end. We're really struggling. Many things have happened. We're at the point of where we're about to not make it past this point. So if people are reluctant to help, what do I need to do? Yeah, I think that's the key. To think in terms of what a difference that initiative would make. If every one of us were seeking, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. God has been in continual pursuit of his people. Would you agree with that? Even when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, did God not follow them so he could continue to pursue man? He continued to pursue man. And as always, God is the pursuer. We need to be the pursuer as well. We need to seek what we can do. But that's not easy. You know, we fear things. We think we might offend somebody if we're trying to pry into their life or ask them something. We think, you know what, this is going to get me really deeply involved and I don't have time for the entanglement of that. Or maybe I think I misdiagnosed something with them. Or maybe I'm going to get rejected. I mean, there could be a host of things that go through my mind. But how important is it that we pursue? Think in terms of the passage where we're told, greet one another. How important is that? Now, I understand that that's, I'm going to take that farther than I think this specific passage intends, but it's the idea. But how important is that? Greet one another. And what does that mean? You know, I watched a guy speaking to a group one time. He said, I want to thank every one of you for coming. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. As he's pointing at everybody. That's a little different than what I would think about thanking everyone or greeting everyone. You know, I could stand up front and say hello to all of you, and I've greeted you all. I've kind of missed the point, though, haven't I?
I think it goes back to the caring. People know when you care.
Yeah. And even amongst our brethren, why is it hard to be that way with everyone? You ever meet some that just aren't easy to greet, aren't easy to talk to? Thanks. Were you raising your hand or pointing at the clock? Oh, well then, both were needed though. Go ahead.
We have to be aware of other people, and I think that falls into two kind of interesting splits. Most males are oblivious, and so we have to work at being aware. And most females, I think, have to watch the borderline between being aware and gossip and getting too involved. So I you know, the problem's on both sides of that, and both have a different issue to work on in general, obviously. But that's part of it, is being aware.
Yeah, absolutely. We need a great point. Ben?
You can't help somebody that you don't have a relationship with. And a lot of this hinges on our willingness to have relationships with one another and to grow in love with one another. And some people are going to have talents that include a large circle of people that they can have relationships with. Other people may only have the sort of capacity to have a few friends here and there.
Yeah, great point. Let me just leave you with this. I want you to look at questions 8 and 10, because we want to pick up on those next time. Is it possibly to prioritize those that I greet? Does that make a difference at all? I'm thinking in terms of even when we're together or you're with brethren. Can I prioritize that process? Does that make a difference at all? And then secondly, practical things that you can do when you're greeting or talking to someone that indicates to them how much you care, how much you want to be involved as a true brother or sister. Practical things you can do and prioritizing your greeting. Thank you.